The text before us is taken from Genesis 29, beginning with verse 9. Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Here ends our reading. Back in 1994, in the little town of Herman, Minnesota, it was determined that they had 78 single men between the ages of 20 and 50, and only 10 single women. And so they knew this was going to be a problem for the community. And so bachelor mania ensued. And not long after getting this word out, the community was inundated with letters of interest and concern. It's estimated that anywhere between 50 and 60 single women moved to Herman, Minnesota. If you need maps, I have them in the narthex. In the text before us, we see the meeting of these two great names in Scripture, the patriarch Jacob as he meets his wife Rachel. It's a very deliberate, calculated meeting that is set up and established to bring these two together, and God felt that it was worthy for all of us to know for all time. So the Holy Spirit has set it before us in Scripture. The context of this is very interesting because it also teaches us some other things about the wrong choices you can make with a spouse. Jacob's escape from his twin brother Esau after stealing the birthright is kind of the context of all of this. Esau, we are told, had many unbelieving wives among the Canaanites, and they were a constant source of trouble for the family and for his parents. And so often that is the case when someone who is a believer makes poor decisions about who to select as a spouse. It can have dramatic impact on the life of the family, not just the immediate family raising the children, but grandparents as well. One of the commentators, in looking at this aspect of Esau's life, said that Esau was spiritually dull. I like that, spiritually dull. Wasn't concerned enough about who to select as a wife. And so the father, Isaac, had said specifically to his son, Jacob, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paran Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there." Now, simple note to make. When Christian parents or grandparents, express to you concern based upon biblical, spiritual, moral reasons regarding the person you may be dating or hoping to marry, listen. It has dramatic results. I've had a number of people in congregations come to me and tell me after years of marriage, now that they're trying to raise their children, and they see how hard it is when their spouse doesn't care about Christ and His Word, that they wish they would have listened to their parents. So listen. If you get that type of advice. Jacob here flees from Esau and runs off to a foreign land. Right before this, we have the great story of his dream at Bethel with the ladder where angels were ascending and descending from heaven. God had just reiterated to him the great promise of the coming Messiah. In you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Talking about you and me right here today. And the story is partly to demonstrate God's wonderful preservation of that messianic promise, because none of us could have the hope of heaven were it not for the coming Christ and for the Christ who has come. And so God magnifies this story in Scripture also for that greater purpose, for our everlasting hope of salvation. Jacob travels back then, about a 500-mile trip or more, to the land of Haran to find his wife, and more importantly, to seek her among God's people. And we're told when he found her, then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. That's interesting. How grateful he was to God that he had found a believing wife. When the believer in Christ approaches marriage according to God's design and plan and according to his will, and prayerfully seeks a spouse in accordance with what God wants, there the Lord will bless the union, and there the Lord will join them together, as Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark. Martin Luther says this: God tells us these things in order to impress upon us that he wants his saints on earth to serve him in their everyday lives, that such service is more to his liking than all the self-chosen good works and sacrifices of monks. And that's why we see Jesus performing his first public miracle, likewise, in the context of the wedding of Canaan. Now, we live in a culture that challenges what God says about marriage all around us, and it's getting worse, it seems, every year. And we are tempted to think the way the world thinks and to treat these very important relationships in a very casual and cavalier way. Sexual intimacy today is so freely given out, and we are encouraged and bombarded by messages in the media to just freely give that away in our lives. The celebrity culture that we live in invites us to laugh at marriage and to make a mockery of the marriage vows. Out-of-birth wedlocks, just in the last 25 years, has risen from 18% to between 35 and 40%. Just think of that increase in your life. It's just unbelievable. Sports Illustrated magazine, back in 1998, did some research on out-of-wedlock births among NBA basketball players, and determined that roughly every player had between 1.5 and 2 children out of wedlock. And these are the heroes that are held in front of you in this youth culture. Notice how much time God gives and devotes to the attention of the details of Jacob's life, and even the spouse that he is to find, and how this marriage is put together. True biblical teaching glorifies the common activities of God's faithful in this world and demonstrates that even the humblest person, even the person that remains single their whole life, even the humblest believer whose life seems to go unnoticed by the world, by faith, through their life, is offering God a beautiful and wonderful sacrifice, even in the mundane aspects of life. When Christian faith follows the will of God and lives that out in daily life, even in the life of a common person, it can be used by God as a powerful force in society and for the welfare and benefit of the nation. And so let us not take these things lightly, but let us look at them with the great magnitude that God would have us see and believe. Oftentimes, our closest relationships to people, especially ones that involve romance, can be the places where our best virtues and our worst sins can be shown and demonstrated, and often magnified and amplified. In humble faith, let us all bring our many sins before God, bring them to the cross of our Savior, who has married us in the waters of baptism, who has sanctified us and cleansed us. And let us pray with a believing heart: create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen.